Tonight's Bible reading is Psalm 99, verses 1 to 9, which is the whole psalm. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name, he is holy. The king is mighty, he loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stay open in Psalm 99. That's what we're looking at tonight. Holy, holy, holy is our God. I'm sure we've heard those words before that the angels said three times in Isaiah 6. And no attribute of God is like it. We hear so often that God is holy and that we are to be holy, but do we really understand what we mean when we say God is holy? And more importantly, do we respond properly to that, to God's holiness? There's probably no attribute that we need to recognize more than God's holiness, and certainly it's one attribute that when we come to understand, it should radically change our lives and how we live and respond to God and how we worship him. So before we look at it in Psalm 99, this attribute, let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you that you are our God. And we thank you for these things that we will learn in this passage. We pray that it would transform our lives, that it would change us as we see who you are, that it would show us what we are and how to respond to you. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. I'm just going to get a few pictures pulled up on the screen. The first one is our solar system, and we can see Earth. It's not very big there. And compared to the sun, we can see it's quite small, Earth. And then in the next picture, we see our sun compared to some of the other suns in the universe. And it's a dot. For me, it is a dot on my screen. Maybe it's a little bigger there, but it's quite small compared to some of the other suns that are in our universe. And we are small compared to our sun on this earth and small on this earth. And then in the next picture, we see this. This is our Milky Way, the galaxy that we're in. And that yellow circle is all the stars that we can see at night. All the stars that we see at night are within that small yellow circle. And then finally, we see here Lenakia. It is the galaxy supercluster that contains the Milky Way and 100,000 other galaxies, roughly. And there are estimated to be 10 million of these galaxy superclusters in the observable universe, what they know so far. And there's still more that they don't know. And this is what we see here. We see this universe, immense and huge, and we'll wrap it up there. We see this immense universe, huge, and then we read some of these verses in the Bible. In Psalm 113, verse 5 to 6, we read, "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth." And in Isaiah 40, it says, "God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me, says God? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one calls them by name. Because of his great power and might, not one of them is missing. Not one star is missing. The Holy One looks down on the heavens. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. God is holy and he is beyond us. This is what our God is like, and it shows he is a holy God. Because what does holy mean? Well, at its core, holy means that it means set apart, sacred, like no other, and worthy of complete devotion and praise. God is like this, like nothing that we know in this world. He is majestic, he is creator, sustainer of all that we know, and nothing comes close to comparing to him. He is separate, like no other, worthy of infinite praise, and he is of infinite value. This is God's holiness. He is unique and separate to anything that we know here. Now, we can sometimes limit God's holiness to him being morally perfect and upright, and this is true, but it is more. The word holy reveals the great distance that we have between, as men, between God. Our God is perfect, yet we are sinful. Our God is infinite and eternal, yet we are finite. We are material, God is immaterial. We are creatures, he is the creator. And we are worthy of punishment, and he is worthy of infinite praise. And in Psalm 99, our text tonight, we see that the very nature of God makes him holy. His very character makes him holy. His justice, his wrath and love and righteousness and majesty make him holy. In the Psalms, it is because of these things that the psalmist declares God to be holy. In verse 3, in verse 5, and in verse 9. These attributes make him holy because they are like no other. They make him like no other and separate from all that we know in this earth. And this psalm as well shows that all God's attributes are holy. He has a love because it's an unbounded love. That's why his love is holy. He has forgiveness because it is unmeasurable forgiveness. And he has a holy power because it is unmatchable power. That's why his attributes are holy. And every attribute of God is holy, for no other being has attributes like him or that compares to him. And Psalm 99 displays this, but as well in this psalm it shows the response we should have to him. And in summary, we could say this psalm shows and teaches that the Lord our God is holy and therefore worthy of our worship. Our God has infinite majesty and is worthy of worship. He is holy, and we see this here in this psalm. And if God is like this, then we need to respond rightly to him. And this is what we're going to see. How should we worship our holy God? How should we worship our holy God? This is what he's like. How should we worship him? Well, firstly, worship God with reverence and fear. In verse 1 to 3, we see. Have a look at verse 1 with me. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake." So God reigns over every person and every part of their life. And his reign should bring a fear and a reverence, a trembling to us, a respect of him, and an awe before him that draws us near to him because of his control, because of his mercy and justice. But for the sinner, it should bring terror. It should bring terror to them. The reign of God should bring a fear of our sin to us because he knows all. He is the ruler. He is the judge and he sees all things. He has absolute authority and will rule in all places at all times. He rules in all places at all times in all situations and sees all things. But as Christians, we can take great comfort from this, that the Lord reigns and will set up his kingdom of goodness and righteousness and truth. He's going to set up a good kingdom, and we can take comfort in this, that he reigns, and he will reward those who fear him. He will reward those who fear him, and he will set up that perfect kingdom by purging out evil. That is what he will do. He reigns, and he will do this. And verse 2 shows also the great reign of God. In verse 2 we read, "Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations." Now, Zion was the hill where the temple stood. And it was at the temple where God's greatness and his holy presence is most clearly seen for the Israelites. He is as well, though, in this verse we see, exalted over the nations. He's higher than every person, higher than every part of their life, higher than every nation and anyone in this world. His purposes are higher, his ways are more pure, and his demands are above all other demands put on us. Yet even in his great height, his great reign and his great rule, as we're seeing here, we see something else as we backtrack into verse 1. Because in contrast to his powerful reign, we see that he doesn't reject those who are lowly. In verse 1 we read, he sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. The cherubim were the two angelic beings that were fixed to the top of the ark, and they were a sign of protection of God's holiness to his people. The cherubims as well, they were the ones that protected in the Garden of Eden, people getting back into the Garden of Eden so that none could enter. And the cherubim had this same purpose on the ark. And God sits between them, showing his awesome holiness, that he is clearly holy. But in Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 and 22, we see God sitting between the cherubim is showing that the King of the universe is sitting on the mercy seat as well. The mercy seat is the place where God makes atonement, where the priest sprinkles the blood to make atonement and provide forgiveness. And this points to Christ, who provided atonement for us. So we see here that God is not only the ruler, the one who reigns, but he is a merciful ruler. He's a merciful ruler. And that is a comforting thing as Christians to know. He's not just a ruler and a tyrant who does as he pleases, but he is a merciful one, a merciful ruler to those who are his. And then we see, how should we respond to God, who is a merciful king who reigns over all? Well, in verse 3 we read this, let them praise your great and awesome name, he is holy. Back in those times, someone's name referred to their reputation, their character. And so in this verse, this is a call for God's character to be praised, his character to be praised. His reign is to be praised by trembling before his power and being in awe of him, as we saw in verse 1. And his mercy is to be praised by exalting him as the great God. And God is already exalted over all people, and our praise is just merely acknowledging this. He's already exalted, but our praise is to acknowledge that he is exalted. And we are to praise God because, as the end of verse 3 says, he is holy. All that verses 1 and 2 have shown us have revealed that he is a holy God. And we see this section conclude with the words, he is holy. God is like no other. And this, I think, this can apply as well to mission. It's an important point here to make about mission, that God is exalted over all. He is exalted over all. But people need to realize that, and they don't. And they need to realize that he is exalted. He is the ruler. And they need to respond in worship to him. And that's why mission exists. That's why we have missionaries, because God is to be worshipped everywhere. I like how John Piper says it. He says, mission exists because the glory of God doesn't. That's why we need mission. So we are to worship with fear and reverence. We are to worship our God with fear and reverence because of his holy reign and his mercy. Pay him honor, reverence, respect, and praise to show his infinite worth. Be in awe of his mercy and his reign, and tremble before his reign. How should we respond to our holy God? Well, we should worship him with fear and reverence. Secondly, we should worship God with a humble submission and trust. Verse 4 and 5. A humble submission and trust. Verse 4 says, the king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Here, the might and the power that the king has, as we saw before, he has might, he has power, he reigns. Here we shown that it is right and pure. Like I said before, he's not just a tyrant with power, a ruler with power, but he is one that is just and uses it in a right way. God uses his power, his reign, for what is right, and he rules with fairness and equity. All that he does is directed toward a good and pure end. And no other kingdom or king is like this. No other person in this world is like that. But we as God's people are called to be holy as he is holy, as our God is holy. We are to be set apart and unlike this world, and we are to love what is right as well, like God. We are to establish fairness and equity and to be just in how we live. Yet not only is justice and love established in God's reign, but also here we see that he executes justice and righteousness in his kingdom. His laws and rules and what is right is carried out. they will be carried out. And certainly in this, we should know that when we are oppressed, when we are persecuted, or even just unfairly done, we should take hope from this that God will execute his justice. He will do what is right in all those situations in the end. The many people who have wronged us over the years, who have done wrong against us, will be dealt with. And we need to leave it in his hands and not take matters into our own hands. He is the one who will do justice and will make all things right. And we need to trust in that. And then again, at the end of this section, in verse 5, we see it concludes with these words: "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Again, all these attributes that have been described, his justice, his righteousness, they're summed up in the words, "He is holy, and therefore he is to be worshipped." That is to be our response. To say that God is holy is to say he has an unmatched righteousness. Like we said, his righteousness is like nothing else we know. His justice is unmatched compared to any other king or kingdom in this world. He has perfect and pure justice. His character is unique and like nothing that we know. And how are we to worship our God? With submission and trust. With submission and trust. Our worship should be humble. We're called in verse 5 to exalt God. He's to be exalted. He should be lifted up. We should bow down to him. It says we should bow down to worship at his footstool. We are to submit to him as the judge, it says. We are to worship God with humility by exalting him and not ourselves. We are to be humbled. He is to be exalted. We are to humbly worship at his footstool, which has the idea of bowing before the throne of a ruler. That is how we are to worship our God, bowing before him with full submission as he is our ruler and king. And we should worship him every minute of our life. It's not just when we're singing that we worship, but he's worthy of worship all the time. Every minute of our life, as we're expecting him to return, we should be worshiping him. As we are in every conversation, we should worship him. As we meditate on his character throughout the day, as we pray continually, we should be worshiping him. In all things, we are to worship God, and we are to shine out with our lives that our priority is his glory. Our priority is his glory and showing his infinite worth in our lives. And as well, as I said, we're to worship with humble submission that causes us to trust and depend on God. You'll notice in verse 5 the words, "our God," and they're repeated later in verses 8 and 9. And these two words, they begin to give a picture of what the psalm will make clear in the next section. Not only is God to be praised because he is holy, but he should be praised because this holy God has allowed us, scum, so small in comparison to him, to be in his presence. He should be praised because of that. Us, so small, can call him our God. And verses 6 to 8 show us that there has been made a way of access into his presence. And because of this, we should worship God. Here we see we should worship God with an intimate relationship with him. So how should we worship our holy God? How should we worship our holy God? Well, we should worship with fear and reverence. We should worship with a humble submission and trust in him. And we should worship with an intimate relationship. Verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them." Here we see the faith of God's people, and as well we see the faithfulness of God in answering them. Moses and Aaron, they witnessed the presence of the holy God. They were people who witnessed the presence of the holy God, and as they saw this, they called upon his holy character. As they saw the holy God, they called upon his holy character. His character and his holiness didn't cause them to run away in fear, but instead to turn to him, to trust in him, and to obey him as well. And because he is holy, he kept his promises to them. He answered their prayers and their cries to him. And God's holiness is cause and reason for us as well to cry out to him, because it shows that he is true. He is faithful in keeping his promises, unlike so many people in this world. And to cry out to our holy God to do this, we need to know his character. We need to know what he is like and call upon that. That is faith, when we know what he is like and know his promises and pray to him those things and ask him to keep those things. And this is something we need to apply to our prayers. That should guide our prayers. Know his promises and ask God to keep those promises in our lives. Make the most of prayer. It's a privilege to be able to pray to a holy God, to have access to a holy God. So don't underestimate that beauty, that you can approach a holy God and ask him to keep his promises, the promises he makes to his people, because he is faithful. And then next, in verse 7, as we move on in this passage, we see the call for obedience as an act of worship to the holy God. Verse 7 says, he spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. From the pillar of the cloud, they kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. So here we see when God spoke to Moses and Aaron in the pillar of the cloud, for them this was a sign of God's presence, his holy presence. And we see here, from being in his presence, what do? They keep his statutes. They obey him. They obey. From being in God's presence, they obey. And this is important because many understand that holiness in our lives is achieved by being close to God. When we are close to God, we are able to achieve holiness in our lives. And this is what we see here in this verse. It's after they're in the presence of God, Moses and Aaron, that they are able to obey him, and it speaks of them obeying him. And this is what is important. We need to be drawing near to God, near to him, to be able to live a life that pleases him. We need to spend time with him. We need to get to know him in his word, where it shows him how he is holy, and then we can be holy as he is holy. And we can obey, as we see in verse 7. Moses and Aaron obeyed. And finally, verse 8 here reveals the faithfulness of God. Verse 8, have a look. It says this, "Our Lord, O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds." Here in this verse, for the third time, it has showed that God answered them. God answered them. In verse 6, at the end, it said he answered them. And then in verse 7, it said he spoke to them. And then as well here in verse 8, it says he answered them. God answered them. He responded to their prayers. He answered them. He listened. And here in verse 8, we see that God's answer was forgiveness. So it seems obvious that this must have been what they were asking and seeking. This must have been their prayer, forgiveness. And here we see that the access to worship and approach the holy God has been made available. They were able to call out to him, he answered them, and it is the same for us. We are able to enter into the presence of God and call and speak with him. Yet still, in all of this, God has to remain just and righteous. As he said in verse 4, how can God forgive? How can God forgive and not let us pay for our sin? He has to be righteous. He has to let sin be paid for. It says in verse 8 that their deeds, he still punished their misdeeds. How can this be the case with allowing forgiveness but still their misdeeds to be punished? Well, he has done this in Christ. God has to remain just, and he has paid for the misdeeds of Moses and Aaron and Samuel and us in Christ, and still allows us to be forgiven. In Christ, he provides that opportunity to now approach him. In Christ, we're able to approach God, approach the throne, and talk with him because we are forgiven. As in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. He has taken our place and we may have his righteousness now. And because of that, he has stood in our place. God is able to remain just. As verse 4 was showing so clearly, God is a just God. He has to remain just, and he can remain just, forgiving us, but still punishing sin. And we see that he does that in Christ. And we will not face the punishment for our sin if we trust in him. But as Hebrews 12 says as well, God is going to discipline us as his children. He will continue to discipline us in this life to conform us to him. And I love what Spurgeon says. He says, to forgive sin at the same time to express abhorrence of it, is the peculiar glory of God, and it is best seen in the faithfulness of God. In the atonement of our Lord Jesus. Are you a believer? Then your sin is forgiven, but so surely as you are a child of God, the rod of discipline will also be laid upon you if your walk is not close to God. Yes, we are forgiven and Christ has taken our place, but God will discipline us in this life to keep us near to Him. He will discipline us as His children, those who He loves. He's not going to let us live a life that doesn't show Him to be working in us. He's not going to let us live a life that doesn't show Him to be working in us. He will discipline us. He will discipline those He loves to keep them on that straight and narrow path. And this is what He did with Moses and Aaron and Samuel at times. They weren't perfect and God had to correct them in so many ways. And in our lives, God desires us to reflect what He has given us in Christ, in our lives, in how we live. As Hebrews says, we need to strive to be holy, without which no one will see the Lord. Without which no one will see the Lord if we are not holy. Because there is a need of holiness to prove that God is working in us, that He has really saved us. There is a need of holiness to show that God has saved us. It is necessary in the Christian life because we've been saved by a holy God. We have been saved by a holy God. He is able to change us, and He will continue to change us if we are saved by Him and make us to be like Him, holy like our holy God. If God has saved us, He will do this. So as a Christian, we must reflect our God, and we must show the work of Him in us. And then again, the passage concludes. In verse 9, we read the response that we are to have. Just like all the other sections, we read of the response we are to have, and it says this in verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." We are to exalt the Lord our God. Exalt the Lord our God. The word exalt simply means to lift something up, to raise it up. We are to lift God up higher than anything else in our life, to prioritize Him above all other things in our life. Lift God higher, exalt Him, prioritize Him. We are to exalt Him in our worship as we sing and seek to please Him and proclaim His majesty and His holiness in our songs. But as well, we need to exalt God in our meditations as we read God's word and think about Him. We need to prioritize Him with our thoughts. We are to exalt God with our conversations as we talk with other people and what we talk about. We are to exalt God and lift Him up. And as well, even as we look at creation, look at this universe that He has made, we are to exalt God and lift Him up, who is far beyond all of it. And then secondly, in verse 9, we see we are to worship at His holy mountain, at His holy mountain, Zion. His holy mountain, which is a place where Israel as a nation worship their God. And the idea of worship is to give honor, to give glory to God, to respect God. We are to worship with our priorities, our pursuits, our time, not just singing. With all our resources, we are to worship God, and with all that we have to bring Him honor and glory. And to know if we are doing this, to know if we really are prioritizing God and worshiping Him with our lives, the best way to know is ask someone close to you who sees, probably someone in your family who lives at home with you, to see what you are like in your life, to see if you really do prioritize God in the times when not many people are really looking. Ask someone close and they will know if we're prioritizing God. And then finally in this verse, why are we to exalt and worship God? Well, the last phrase in this verse says, "For the Lord our God is holy." We are to worship and exalt Him because He is holy, but not just holy. The Lord our God is holy. He is ours. God is ours. As we have said, He is our God. He is holy, so far beyond separate, but He is our God. He's made the way possible to be our God and to talk with Him. So we need to have that intimate relationship with Him daily. He is our God now. We need to live a life that follows his desires, that obeys, like Samuel, Moses, and Aaron obeyed, that trusts, that calls on his promises, that prays. We are to obey him, and we need to have an intimate relationship with him. So ask yourself, is your life intimate with God in how you live? Is it intimate with God? Because this, having an intimate relationship with him in prayer, in calling upon him, in obeying him, it will exalt and worship our God. We too often, though, we fail, don't we, in exalting and worshiping our God. So that is why I hope and pray that this psalm and the reminder of who God is, his character, will be a reminder for us to help us in this, because we too often fail, myself included, I too often fail in exalting God to the position that he deserves and the place he deserves. God is so like no other. Like we've said, he is incredible. He is beyond compare. And as we've said, he can be our holy God. He is holy, set apart, separate, and he can be ours. This holy God can be our God. As we close, I just want to share one author, John Piper. He describes this aspect of God's holiness, I think, in a very helpful way. He says, when something is unique, he says it's very rare. When something is unique, it's very rare, absolutely rare. And that's why we prize gold. We keep gold because it is rare. And as well, it also lasts. It is something that lasts, gold. And the rarer something is and the longer something lasts, the more precious it is. And then as well, if that thing is accessible, then it is even more precious. It can be prized because it's then useful if it can be accessed. And God, in God, we have the rarest of all beings. He has absolute permanence. And in Jesus Christ, he has made himself accessible. That God, who is infinitely valuable and beyond us, has made himself accessible. And he says here, to define God's holiness, he says God's holiness is his infinite value as the absolutely unique, morally pure, permanent person that he is, who is by grace, who has by grace made himself accessible for us. So may we hunger for this holiness that is in God. May we hunger for that holy God that we have seen, his infinite value and majesty. May we see it more clearly. I hope we've seen it more clearly, and let us shine that in our lives to be holy as he is holy. And may we as well let his holiness reveal what we are like, that we are weak, that we are sinful, nothing compared to him. And as Matthew Henry, he says, the more we humble ourselves before God, the more we exalt him, for he is holy. He deserves to be exalted, and the more we humble ourselves before him and see what we are like, the more that he will be lifted up. The more we do that, the more he will be lifted up. So if you haven't humbled yourself before this holy God, if you haven't, then I urge you to trust in him. He has made the way open to be forgiven. He has made a way accessible through Christ to the holy God, to be his, to call him our God. So I urge you, if you haven't, seek him to forgive your sin. He has made that way accessible through Christ. We can have that. He can be our God. And if you have, then worship him as that holy God, as that king who rules, as that just king, as the one who shows mercy, the one who can be trusted. Worship him in those ways. As we do those things, calling upon him, trusting in him, trusting in his promises in our prayer life, as we do that, we will exalt our God. We will bring worship to him. So I pray for all of us. May our lives show our holy God to be worthy of all worship. May we show the infinite worth of God in how we live our lives and in how we worship our holy God. Let's pray for this. Father, it is so hard to see what you are like because you are beyond us. Nothing like we know, and it is hard to understand your holiness. It is hard to understand any of your character and who you are. But we do pray that just from this psalm and even other parts of your word that we know, we pray that we would see what you are like, that we would know who you are and know the good God that you are, that you can be trusted in, that you can be called upon, and that your promises are promises that you will keep. We just pray for our lives as we have seen who you are. We pray for our lives now to respond properly to you, to worship you as you desire to be worshipped, because you are so worthy of it. And we just pray now, as well as we sing, that we would worship you in a way that honors you, that shows the infinite worth of you. And may we do this with all of our lives. Amen.